say about Stan? He is not afraid. First time I ever heard that song was a group out of Indiana called the Ambassadors Quartet that sang that song. You remember them? Oh, man, they made that thing. It was just, you couldn't help but cry. It was so beautiful. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you would like, I could speak to you with Russian accent tonight. But I don't think I will. That was a lot of fun this morning, wasn't it? Good to hear from Marlon and Brother Eugene. Now, it's spelled Eugene, and that's how we would say it in Alabama, but they pronounce it Eugene, so I guess we'll go with that. But they're on their way back to Hatton, and Lord willing, his wife will be able to come and meet him at Turkey, in the country of Turkey, in about 2 weeks. And then sometime in January, his children will be able to come to the United States for a little while. We don't know yet what the future for this family holds. We do know that the Russian government is after him in a major way, and we need to pray for this young man. He seems to be such a dedicated Christian, and it was an honor to meet him, honor to spend some time with him today, and I hope that you will continue to remember him in prayer. In Genesis 3, the story of Adam and Eve in the garden and the fall of man, the choices that they made, it is the first tragedy of all time, the very first tragedy. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter to you. There are some excerpts that we're going to look at as we progress through this lesson. But you know the story, how that the serpent was more subtle, more cunning than any beast of the field. And he tempted Eve. She was evidently close to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he asked her, what has God said? You know, has God said you're not to eat of this tree? And she said, yes, God said we're not to eat of it. We're not even supposed to touch it. What will happen? Well, in the day we eat thereof, we will surely die. And Satan says, you will not surely die. God knows. God knows. See, God's hiding something from you. He's keeping something from you. He's like a bad parent. He's not letting you play with what you want to play with. And so God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. That's unfortunate that some translations leave the impression that you will be like a God, as it were. But the point of it is that you will know what God knows. God knows the difference in good and evil. And man did not know the difference at that time. And God was trying to protect man from that, wasn't he? He was trying to help man to maintain his innocence because man was without sin. He was perfect in every way. He was purely as innocent as a newborn baby. And so when the serpent tempted Eve and she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desired to make one wise, she took of it and ate and gave to her husband there with her. So she was not alone. She didn't take it back to the house. He was there with her. Why are they there at that tree? If you ever tell a child, now I know you, it's good that what I'm about to tell you is not going to be likely to happen, but if you ever told a child growing up on the farm, don't spit in the well, what was that child determined to do? It was going to find an opportunity. Now it's not just children. This we've got a little plant that we brought in. It sits on the front porch most of the year, but in cold weather we bring it in. We set it in a corner of the bathroom there, and the way it gets moisture from the steam and all this, and so it just stays healthier. Well, Ashley's little dog, his name is Theo. I call him Toby. Don't ask me why. But anyway, he comes over to that plant, and I'm trying to comb my hair, and I look at him, and he comes over, and he just bites one of those leaves. No, you leave that alone, because I don't know if that's poisonous or not. I don't know if it's going to make him sick or, you know, I mean, leave that alone. He looked at me, backed up a little, looked at me, waited till I wasn't looking, went right back to that plant, went right back, leave that alone. He looked at me. I had to shoo that dog out of the bathroom, and he still wanted to come back in there and go after that plant because I told him he couldn't have it. Now, there's something in us, and evidently in Toby, that makes us want to do what we're told not to do. And so Eve eats of this fruit, and the result of this is the fall of man. That is the result. And of course, we know what happened. We know that God asked Adam, asked Eve, "What have you done? What have you done? Where are you? Where are you?" Now, the punishment that would come from it is evidence of grace. God casting them out of the garden is evidence of grace. God telling them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is evidence of grace. And I'm going to prove that point to you tonight. Many see the anger and punishment of God in the fall of man. And while it is true that there is a punishment for disobedience, and there was an anger of the Lord for man disobeying him, but this is a short-sighted view. God has a bigger picture in mind. God has something much more permanent in mind than simply driving man out of the garden and having being angry against man. God has something that He has in mind for man, and all of this is evidence of His matchless grace. First of all, after man sinned, the Bible says in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now it's interesting how Moses writes this. They hid themselves from God. Did they really hide themselves from God? They tried to. They tried to. But they could not hide themselves from God. God knew right where they were. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. But God is perfectly capable of hearing. He's perfectly capable of knowing right where you are, right what you've done, exactly what's going on. God had the right to stay away. He is holy. Now man has sinned against God. Man is no longer holy. He is no longer righteous in the sight of God. And yet God came to him anyway. And that's the first point I want to make, is evidence of God's grace. God came anyway. He came into the garden anyway. It was evidently something that God and man did. I don't know if they did it every day, if they just did it occasionally, but in some way it appears that they walked together in the garden. That they had time together, they had communion together in the garden. And when man sinned, God came anyway. That is grace, brothers and sisters. That is grace. It is undeserved favor for God to come anyway to man. And God still comes to us today. Jesus said His purpose in coming was to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. God came to the garden anyway. And then He called them. He called Adam and Eve. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Adam is hiding in the bushes. God says, "Where are you?" Now, was God seeking information? No. God was seeking confession. He was not seeking information. God knew exactly where Adam was. He knew exactly what Adam had done. He was not seeking information. He was seeking confession. He was wanting Adam to confess his wrong. So Adam replied and said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The Lord did not come to Adam in the garden to punish or destroy him. He called out to Adam in an effort to reach him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And you know this passage as well. Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Henry, we were talking 2 weeks ago or last Sunday about TULIP. You were talking about the doctrine of predestination and irresistible grace and total hereditary depravity and all of this foolishness that man has made up. And let's face a fact. Jesus eliminated that doctrine with that verse in Revelation 22 and verse 17. Whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Whoever will, let him come. Now this just eliminates the idea that you have to wait for God to open your heart so that you can receive the gospel. That's just foolishness. That is not what the Bible teaches. But God called out to Adam. And then he confronted Adam in his sin. This is the third point. He came to them. Then he called out to them. Now he's going to confront them in their sin. In Genesis 3:11, he says, "Who told you that you were naked?" He didn't wait for an answer. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" The kids have a term today. They simply say, "Busted." And that's exactly what that is. They were busted. God wasn't seeking, again, this information. He's looking for confession. He's looking for admission that we have messed up. But you know what God got instead? An accusation. God, the woman that you gave me. Adam, you got a lot of audacity, bud. A lot of audacity. The woman that you gave me. Now, at least he didn't say she made me do it. I'm thankful that. But he said, she gave to me and I ate. So you still had a choice in the matter, didn't you, Adam? The woman you gave me, or the woman that you made for me, she gave to me and I ate. Oh, way to go, Adam. Confrontation is not easy, but it is necessary. When you catch your children doing wrong, you confront them in it. You don't like it, you'd much rather there just be peace and quiet. Okay? A famous guy said one time years ago, parents are not interested in justice, they just want quiet. Well, I can understand that to some degree. But you know, if you're going to love these children and you're going to raise them right, you're going to confront them when you know they've done wrong. And you confront them in it and you hold them to this discussion. You don't let them change the subject or go off some other direction. You're going to confront them even though it is uncomfortable and painful. And it's necessary in the church. If you love me and you see me doing wrong, you owe it to me. If you truly love me, you should confront me if you see me do wrong. And I should do the same for you. I mean, it's all about love, trying to help each other get to heaven. And God was confronting Adam because God loved Adam and he loved Eve. So he confronted them. You see, God causes us, through his word, he causes us to look at our own lives and to see what we really are, to see what condition we're really in. And this is why we're admonished to look into the perfect law of liberty. That we're admonished to look into the word of God and not to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. No, God wants us to see ourselves as he sees us. And God's not looking at us with disgust. He's looking at us with eyes of love. He's looking at us with compassion. He's looking at us with mercy and grace. God is looking at us with a longing to forgive us, but we have to stand up and admit we've done wrong. And we have to bow down before God and ask for forgiveness. We have to repent and turn away from the sin and commit ourselves to doing the will of God. We have to do that. But to do that, we must first see ourselves in the condition we really are in. It's a foolish thing to try to fool yourself. To fool yourself into thinking all is well. All is well. I have nothing to repent of. I have no wrong in my life. I have no sin in my heart. I have no bad attitude, no ill will toward anyone or at any time. Never have, never will. It's a foolish thing to deceive yourself into thinking that you are a perfect man or a perfect woman. We must not be guilty of that kind of foolishness. Rather, we need to look into the law of liberty, look into the scriptures so we can see our flaws, our failures, our mistakes, and we can make them right. That's what we have to do. So God confronted them. Then he corrected them or chastened them. In Genesis 3, verse 12 through 20, I want you to listen to what God said. First of all, the man makes this accusation. The woman you gave to me, or to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God, first of all, said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "Well, it's the serpent's fault. He deceived me." So God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, all the beasts of the field. On your belly you will go. You will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Then God turned to the woman. Now, the conversation or the curse that God placed upon Satan is for another sermon for another day. But I want you to focus on what God says to the woman and what God says to the man. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, it seems to appear that it was not the intention of there being man ruling over the woman before the sin. But because of the sin, it appears that that's when God made the rule that man will rule over his wife. He will rule over his family. He will be the head of the house, and she will be submissive to her husband. And it's because of the sin in the garden. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." There is evidence, or there's every indication, that there were not going to be thorns and thistles where man plowed. It's not to say that there wouldn't be thorns and thistles on the planet, but that there would not be thorns and thistles growing in the place where man cultivated the earth. There's no indication that that would be the case. Man should have fruitful crops. He should have ground that when he toils and he works, that it's going to produce many-fold, positive yield every time, without all the weeds and all the disease and pestilence that seems to be prevalent in our world today. But because of man's sin, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." There is grace in that statement. I'll show you in a minute. And so, of course, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Sometimes God will use punishment, and he will certainly use consequences as a means to turn our attention away from the pleasures of sin. If a person can look past the moment of pleasure for some wrongdoing to the consequences that will surely follow, or to the punishment that will come, it is a strong motivation not to give in to the sin. And it's a mark of maturity of an individual to stop giving in to sin because they see the consequences that will be coming and they don't want to deal with those. Revelation chapter 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And you can also research this further with Hebrews 12 verses 5 through 11. So, not only did God come to them and He called them and He confronted them in their sin and He corrected or chastened them, but then God covered them. And there's symbolism here. He covered them. In 3:21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. When they lost their innocence, God covered them with the skins of an animal. Their sins caused the death of at least one animal, maybe more than one, to provide for them a covering. And that marks the beginning of animal sacrifices. The animal sacrifices did not happen prior to this, and there was no need for them prior to this. But now, there's going to have to be a covering for sin. There's going to have to be something to deal with sin. And it was going to take the blood, it was going to take the life of innocent animals to cover for man's sin. The lives of innocent animals to cover for man's sin. When they then had this covering on them, that's when God told them, it's time to go. It's time to go. Now our sins are what brought about the death of Jesus. We know that. It's because of our sins that Jesus died so that we could be clothed with His righteousness. So that our sins could be taken away, paid for by the precious blood of Jesus. In Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3, verse 5. You might also look at verse 18 for future study as well. And the final point I'll make tonight is that then he commanded them. And here's where the grace is most evident. He commanded them. The Lord God said to himself, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, watch this, folks. Watch for the grace. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Man is not going to partake of this tree of life and live on this earth forever. It is evident then from this that that was God's intention, that man would live on this earth forever. And he would live. And this idea of growing old and feeble, it just doesn't seem to be in the cards. We would live forever. If we ate the tree of life, we would live forever. But here's where the grace comes in. You see, God's command that they be cast out and cut off from that tree was an act of compassion and an act of grace. Can you imagine living forever in a fallen state? Living forever as a fallen human? Can you imagine the kind of life that would be? Can you imagine how sad and hopeless that would be as a fallen human to live forever? No, God had a better idea. And in His wonderful grace, He determined to send His Son to pay the price for sin, allowing men to die on this earth, but then after this death, to be raised from the dead, to live with God in heaven forever. No sin, no temptation, no sickness, no decay, no disease, no thorns or thistles, no pain, no agony, no sorrow, no suffering, no sadness, but life, perfection, peace, joy beyond imagination. That's what God wanted for man. That's what He planned for him in the garden. But he blew it. And so God says, I've got a better plan then. I've got something that I will do for man. And he did this. He drove him out of the garden. And man had to live that life. That's the consequence for his sin. Brethren, God is not some cosmic bully trying to deny us things that we want, things that would be pleasant to us, things that we desire. That is not what God's doing. He is trying to keep us from things for our own protection, for our own good. God is trying to spare us from terrible mistakes. And we can see in the lives of people around us who will not serve God, we can see the tragedy in their lives. We can see the horrible mistakes that they've made. We can see the consequences that they're having to pay. And you're able to avoid those because you are trying to live your life as a child of God. And while you're not perfect, while you make mistakes, you're still trying to do what's right. Your commitment is still to Jesus Christ. It is still to do the will of God no matter what happens. And God is going to bless you for that. And you're going to escape and avoid those terrible consequences that are happening to people all around us. And we see so many of them come to us whose lives are broken and shattered because of the things that they have done. And God is a good God and a gracious God, a loving God. He was from the beginning. He continues to be so today. So brethren, take advantage of His matchless grace. Hang in there. Don't give up. You keep doing what's right. And endure the thorns and the thistles. Endure it. Endure the sweat of your brow. Endure it. Endure the work that you have to do, the struggles that you have to go through. Endure the sickness, the physical sickness, the emotional trauma. Endure the suffering, the disappointment in this life. Endure it faithfully as a child of God so that one day all this will be over. And you'll have a home in heaven where none of that can ever come. It's worth it. And it's all because of God's matchless grace. Yes, there was grace in the garden, and there's grace here today. Grace for you. So if you need God's grace, then come to Him before it's too late. Come to Him. We then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Grace was in the garden. He came to them even though He didn't have to. And then He called them. He called them, trying to get them to come back. He confronted them in their sin. He corrected and chastised them for their sin. He covered them because of their sin. And He commanded them of the way that they should live in this world from that point on, so that one day they could be with Him. God is doing the same thing with us. We want to encourage you then as you consider your life and your relationship with God. If there's anything standing in the way of you going to heaven, deal with it now. You have this opportunity. I hope you'll take advantage of it as together we stand and sing.